verse that just stood out to me as I was reading through the Old Testament this past year, Isaiah 30:15. And it's actually just a fragment. The whole verse is a beautiful verse. It talks about repentance and stillness. But it also talks about in quietness and trust is your strength. Just a beautiful concept that we need to embrace. Quietness, especially in the midst of our culture. One of my fears standing before you, especially after a service like this, of what we just did with the breaking of bread, is that we would move away from the person of Christ, move away from being centered around looking at Him and what He did, to now talking or maybe a more academic exercise of trying to talk about maybe practical theology. Paul talks about peddling the Word of God. He doesn't want to peddle the Word of God. And, I confess to you that's a fear of mine. And one of the things that we need to seek to do when we talk about sanctification in the Christian life, which are basically the issues that we're talking about, is come back to the person of Christ. Come back to who God is. And I want to do that especially as we wrap up this morning and wrap up this series and show how everything relates to Him. Beautiful concept. Just simple words that a child could understand, but that everything relates to Him. That's a beautiful thing. And so we're going to be talking about practical theology a bit this morning. We've talked about issues of quietness. And we're moving in the direction of what is the relationship between quietness and trust. We've talked about quietness being more than just a nonverbal, an issue of not talking. We've talked about quietness being more than an issue of even solitude, being by yourself, going out to some place where you're all by yourself, sitting in the middle of the woods and you are in solitude. But solitude and quietness being a thing of the heart, that is, even in the midst of a commercial world, even in the midst of busyness and hectic, the hectic schedules, which to some extent we just cannot get away from, yet even in the midst of all that, we can find a quietness of heart. A quietness that, as it stands before other people, doesn't feel a competitiveness. It doesn't feel an envy or a greed or strife between people. A quietness that, in the midst of whatever internal frustrations you're feeling, anxieties, needs, wants even, is able to just rest in God, God alone. Quietness as it stands before a holy God. Which we just, as we stand before this holy God, we cannot speak. We can't say anything, we can't do anything because we're in the presence of holiness. That's truly what we are this morning. So we're building off of that, this life of quietness and moving us in the area of trust. And I want to get you guys, trust is a topic we could spend easily a whole series on. And I feel I have to confess to you that I feel overwhelmed with this topic as I was studying. I have far more notes than we have time this morning. And so I'm going to kind of do a smattering of what is interesting to me. But the whole idea of trust, to live a life of trust. I mean, we all want that, right? We all want to. And it's something that is almost just a given. Of course I want to live a life of trust. But what does that mean? How's that played out? Let me get some of your input. What does it mean to live a life of trust? What is trust itself? Just some ideas on that topic. Mark. Security in the Lord. So it just in those words, there's two things that Mark brought out. One is security, which is something that we sense within ourselves, something, maybe an experience, maybe a mindset, maybe an emotion. It could be a lot of different things. In the Lord, it has an object, right? Security in the Lord versus security in ourselves. What are some other thoughts on trust? Yeah. Yeah. These are some good words. And I think you brought out something beautiful, beautiful picture to see the trust and the security and the relationship between the Son and the Father. That's idyllic. I mean, that's our example. That's our model. There's some other ideas. Yeah, that's hard, isn't that? I mean, that is so hard. I keep coming back to that again and again. And I would say of almost all the students that I have coming into my office talking about spiritual issues, it comes back to that one time and time again. That there's this need that I have to understand what's going on in my life. I have to understand what God is doing to me. And it's clothed in those words. What is He doing to me? And it's implying that I have to understand this post-enlightenment mentality. Got it? Yeah. And you bring up something great that I want to come back to, and it's going to be in many ways the focus of what we're talking about, is the character of God. We cannot have trust if we don't know the character of God. Mark mentioned that. He said, you know, he talks about confidence in God. It has an object. And I come back again and again, and I work with college students and work just working with people and living in a world. And we're standing in the midst of a world looking at it, and I see again and again, even in the Christian world, and maybe even especially in the Christian world, that one of the reasons why we don't see trust. We don't see examples of trust that just make us stand back and say, wow. Because we don't see people that understand the character of God like they should. And I have to confess that there are times and many times in my life where I see that issues of trust are not being displayed like I should. And it comes back to the fact that I am not acknowledging the character of God. That reality is not in my life like it should be. Any other comments about trust? Faith? That word is actually the same in the New Testament. Same word, same root. Yeah, in the back, Paul. Right. Yeah. And just something interesting along those lines, I think that's reinforced by the way that you see this word come up in New Testament. Many times it's in a verbal form. Or even when it's in a noun form, the prepositions that go with it demonstrate exactly, I think, what you're talking about. Look at the Gospel of John. And John uses this word, trust or faith, in its verbal form, believing, trusting, in a beautiful way that I think is exactly true. Is there another hand up there? Yeah, Mark? Right. Yeah. 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 And one of the great ways that we know it's true is that it's not arising from within ourselves. It's not our fabrication, but that it's a gift of God. That's the beautiful thing. That it's God revealing it to us. It's not us conjuring up something and trying to work and trying to put together this faith, this trust that feels right, that maybe tickles our senses, that maybe seems right in our mind, and finally we achieve it and a wind comes across and just blows it and it's gone. But when it comes from God and is given by God to us, and there's a work of trust, a work of faith that we also have a responsibility to in our lives. And as this is cultivated and planted and tested, it blossoms, and that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, we've talked a bit about trust. We've talked a bit about what it is. Let me read to you just something that's, that I found really interesting. Hudson Taylor, read his biography. The very end of his life, it's amazing all that he went through, that he lived to be an old man. That's amazing. And I believe that God kept him around because he was in his, I believe he was in his 80s and still ministering. And the very end of his life, he had just come back from America. He had done a circuit tour of preaching, and he was just physically, emotionally, mentally exhausted. And it says in his biography, the one that I read, still in the states of mental and physical exhaustion which had broken him down in America, he said, "I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust." Beautiful word. Shows the depth of this word that we're talking about. That it's nothing surfacey, it's nothing that is even dependent upon our intellectual endeavors, but it's something that is rooted as God brings it to us, and it's planted in our heart, and God in many ways cultivates it and waters it. And you look at this man who just had been through enormous things in his life and had time and time again put his confidence, put his trust, put his life before the Lord. And at the end of his life, he had trouble thinking, talking, the normal biological, normal functions of today. And yet he could trust. And he knew who God was. What a beautiful thing that is. Well, what are some factors that keep us from a life of trust? We stand in the midst of the world, and again, I come back to, in many ways, we need to be prophets that stand in the midst of our world and look around, and we're able to call truth, truth. We're able to point out that which is not true. Lincoln. It's interesting, I read just this morning a chapter in Mere Christianity by Lewis, and he talks about that very issue. There's two chapters that he has in that book, both called Faith, and the very first one, he deals with that some people come to an understanding of faith, and it makes sense to them, and they go ahead and they start living in what they call is faith, and yet all of a sudden, maybe something comes up in their lives that at some point, contradictions come up. and they just can't understand it anymore. They can't live that kind of way anymore. All the more need for the faith that comes from Christ. Here in the back, yeah. Is a good word, fast. One of the words that I don't know if you mentioned, but this tension, this conflict, and it's almost like a battle that goes on within us. And especially when it's just in theory, it's one thing, but when it's practically seen in life, situations come up. Lincoln talks about something that just grips his heart because it's somebody that he loves, and this clash happens, or maybe somebody that you know, or maybe a situation that you're involved in, these clashes, these conflicts, these battles happen, and this paradox is played out. And these are issues that often, you're right, make it difficult for somebody to trust, and yet all the more need for this word of trust, faith. Any other things that make it difficult for us to live a life of trust in our world? Okay. And yet we'd never want to say, well, I never want to stop thinking about it. I never want to stop trying to understand it. And yet we also realize that we just can't.
Sometimes it's just health and prosperity and prosperity.
Right. And we see that all throughout Scripture, that different people, we might have time, I don't know if you come back to this, but Psalm 73 is a beautiful example of that. David just wrestling with this very issue, and what happened in his life that helped him bring resolution to that. Well, needless to say, there's lots of things that I believe in our world keep us from a life of trust or bombard us. And some of the things you've talked about, anxiousness is a big one. Anxiousness is something that all throughout Scripture we're told, and by Peter himself. Don't be anxious. Why? Because of the character of God. Because he cares for you. Striving. Not striving in a way that that seeks just being diligent, but above and beyond, trying to accomplish things, trying to put ourselves and who we are way up high, trying to gain acclaim and honor on ourselves, by ourselves. Many things of our world, we have, it's interesting, you look around our world and we as Americans have cultivated a world where we don't have a lot of need. You know, anything that you could possibly want, you just go down to the grocery store and you can buy it. And for us, the issues are different. If you were to go to a third world country and you talk about what are the things that make you trust, well, they're basic living issues. Well, we don't have that, but just because we don't struggle in those areas, I think that for us, the issues are different. For us, the issues are many times internalized, and that's why this whole life of quietness, life of trust is so important. And just asking you guys to list out some things that keep us from a life of trust, almost every one of them were internal issues, not external. You weren't saying, well, where my next paycheck's coming. Well, for some people, that's an issue. But for a lot of us, it's not. What am I going to be able to eat today for lunch? Those aren't issues. Where am I going to sleep tonight? Those aren't issues in a lot of times for us, but they're more internal things, and there's so much going on inside us. So much competitiveness, so much anxiety, so much striving, so much fretting. So many of these little elements, and this is where the life of quietness comes in. And that's where these two issues, I believe, are so important for us. That to trust, we need to understand quietness. And again, I don't have an awful lot of time to go through things, but I want to first start off by saying that a life of quietness and this whole idea of trust is something that God is committed to. This is, in many ways, what God's actions revolve around. That I believe that there, and I'm just going to make these things, these are three arbitrary steps that I want to lead you to. The first one is the setting, the environment. And for us to be able to trust, we need to have a setting and an environment in which we have a quiet heart. A heart that genuinely can seek God, a heart that can genuinely find God, and is able to discern and build in these things. And this, I believe, in my own life and as I've seen in the lives of others, is a work of God. That God is so diligent in quieting hearts and putting people away so he can say, just let me teach you. Let me show you who I am. And we so often are so busy in our minds or in so many different places that we're not in positions where we can just stop and rest. I just came up with three kind of ways that God does this, and it's kind of uncomfortable for me to even talk about the ways that God does something because that's assuming that I've got it all figured out and that I know what God does. But this is just as I've seen it. One is that God sometimes just stops us. For reasons that we just don't know, God just stops us flat in our tracks. And he just slows us down. Psalm 139, very beginning of it, David says, you've hemmed me in before and behind. You've laid your hand upon me. In other words, you're not only do you know everything that I'm doing, but your hand is actually on me. And sometimes you're just stopping me. I had a good friend of mine who found himself at a point in his life where just nothing was happening. God, it just seemed in many ways that God just was not answering him, was not giving him direction, was not providing that next step. And I don't know if this is the reason, but I've wondered if God was just giving him a time of quietness, a time of solitude, a time in which he could strengthen and develop his walk with the Lord. So whatever was ahead required that. God's got that all seen. Sometimes God just slows us down. And he just says, just stop. You're striving, you're ambitious, you're going, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that, just stop. Because there's something more important that we need to understand. Sometimes God fights our battles. If you got your Bibles, look to Exodus 14. This is a just as the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, just a real neat picture of the activity of God. Well, we know the story that the Israelites were allowed to go. Pharaoh said, "Go ahead, just get out of here. Scram." And they were taking off and they were about to get to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden Pharaoh changed his mind, and now he sent out his armies against them. Exodus 14, look at verse 13. The Israelites saw that the army was coming. Moses answered the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." It's a beautiful picture. But sometimes God just says, you know, just sit tight. Don't do anything. Just watch. And watch what I'll do in your life. So it's again a reinforcement of this life of quietness, that we don't have to do everything. It's not saying that we don't have responsibilities. It's not saying that God doesn't require things from us. But sometimes in our striving and our working, we forget about Him. Sometimes He just says, just stop. We see the same thing. You can look this up later if you'd be interested, with King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:17. Very same thing happened. It says, bring the whole army to come out and to watch this victory, but nobody in the army has been allowed to be able to fight anybody. Because I'm going to do it. And you're just going to stand and you're going to watch me. Beautiful. God's actions for us. God's actions in the midst of all that's going on, whatever it is, the turmoil, the anxieties on your heart, God just comes in and just says, you just watch. You watch what I'll do. And you learn from it. Sometimes also God increases our dependency upon Him by need. Things come in your life that you just need or want. Traumas, difficult situations, pain. In these areas often that we strengthen our faith, to test our faith, that our faith may be tried and come forth as gold. And yet they're hard, difficult. We stand in the midst of them. God says, I want you to just cling to me. Don't cling to anybody else. Just cling to me. And sometimes He allows us to do that for quite a while. Just because it develops within us the quietness of heart. We're not searching for other answers. We're not trying to do things ourselves. We're just clinging to our Master. And that is good. And that is right. Well, we need to respond to this, and there's a lot of things I could say about our response to it. Again, in Psalm 139, a beautiful prayer by David. Test me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Isn't that beautiful? For us in the midst of all that's going on, for us in the midst of everything, all the baggage that we have within our hearts, all the ways that our world tries to seek to get us distracted away from God, our minds to wander away from Him, that in the midst of it, we are called to offer this simple prayer of David. Find me, know my anxious thoughts. Can we offer that prayer? Can we say, God, try me? Try me, I want you to see that the foundation that I have in my life is the foundation of you. Do we have a foundation that we're courageous enough to offer those words? And is our foundation that we have founded upon the character of God? And that's the next movement. The first kind of thing I've been talking about is the setting. The second thing, the foundation of trust, is the knowledge and the character of God. Why? Let me just get a couple of your responses. Why is it so important that the foundation of trust be upon the knowledge and the character of God? We kind of touched on it, but why is that so important? I think in C.S. Lewis's autobiography, the perfect example of that he traces his whole life through, and that he was trying to attain this feeling of I forget what he calls it, but it has something to do with just happiness, of joy. That's what it is, this feeling of joy. And he's trying to find this feeling, and every once in a while he would kind of catch glimpses of it, but then it was kind of elusive, and it was gone. And so he would try and conjure it up again, doing the same things, and this time it didn't work, and it wasn't there. And it wasn't until, I believe, the gift of faith came into his life, God touched his life, and he was able to see him. Faith has an object. And the object is Christ. And once that happened, that foundation needs to just blossom and grow and grow, and it needs to in our lives. We need to be so passionate about that there's nothing else that we're passionate about. We need to stand with Jeremiah when he says, I'm not going to boast about my riches, I'm not going to boast about my wisdom, I'm not going to boast about anything, but if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about that I know God, that I know Him. You look at the minor prophets, and what were these men? These men were special men of God that God says, I want you to live in this world with a message, but what I really want you to do is I want you to know the heart of God. I want you to know the things that cling my heart. And we need to also cling to that. We need to also, as a body of believers and as individuals, we need to say, I want to know the character of God more than anything else in my life. There is not one thing that is more important. And this one area is like a vein that runs right through the ideas of trust and quietness. And you will never understand either one of them apart from the knowledge and a passion of who God is. And I could go through and just show scripture verse after scripture verse of the connection between trust and the character of God, of quietness and the character of God. We need to be passionate about this. I have to read a Tozer quote every time that I'm with you. So let me get this one out of the way for today. He's talking about this very same issue. And listen to what he says. And he says it as only Tozer could. What would happen if every preacher just preached about the person and the character of God for an entire year? Who he is, who his attributes, his perfections, his being, the kind of God he is, and why we love him, and why we should trust him. I tell you, God would soon fill the whole horizon, the entire world. Faith would spring up like grass by the watercourses. Then let a man get up and preach the promises of God, and the whole congregation would join in chorus. We can claim the promises. Look who made them. This is the confidence. This is the boldness. That's beautiful. What if we stood and said, I will proclaim the character of God every day of my life? What if we stood and said, I will be passionate about finding the knowledge and character of God every single day? And it comes about in beautiful ways. God is so artistic, so creative in these purposes. And sometimes, and many times, it's through His Word, reading about His servants, reading about His truth. But it also comes about in our everyday life by seeing His goodness around us. David, no doubt, was able to have this as a foundation. Walking across the Galilean countryside, he spent many times, many hours by himself. He was able to reflect upon the beauty of the world, the goodness of God. He had that foundation solid so that he was able to say, try me and know my anxious thoughts. One of the things that I myself am nervous about is that I see many people going about, even in Christian service and in ministry, without the foundation of what you're speaking. Well, maybe they know that I'm supposed to give. They know I'm supposed to serve. They know they're supposed to minister because they've watched somebody else. And I see many young people doing this. That somebody told me once I was a leader, so I must be it must mean that I'm going to be a pastor. And so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to do this because it's what is expected of me. And yet, deep down, there's no foundation of which we're speaking. They haven't had the character of God ingrained into them through times of solitude, through times of God just saying, be quiet. I want to show you who I am. Be quiet. Look and see. But watch what I will do, the deliverance that I'll bring you. I fear that. I fear that because once they're thrown into the fire of the world, the fire of testing and ministry, and all of a sudden, and I have good friends that I believe have had this happen to them, all of a sudden they've said, this is garbage, and all of a sudden the accusations turn against God. Who is God? Who's God that He put me in this situation? Why would He do such? Well, if you know God, you know the beauty of His countenance. You know the foundation of what He's done in your life. You'll never ask a question like that. You may not have all the answers. You may be left in silence, shaking your head saying, I don't know why. But your answer will always be, I know the character of God. I know Him and I believe. And I'm persuaded. And that's beautiful, and that's what needs to be our foundation. Let me share just one other example because this has stood out to me. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 9:22. In reading through the book of Matthew, this just has stood out to me. This is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and the words that He says when we allow ourselves to have that personal encounter. Here's a woman. 9:22, let's see. There's this woman who had had problems for many, many years, and she snuck up behind Jesus to touch His cloak, exhibiting faith, exhibiting trust, and who she knew He was. Jesus turned in verse 22, and He saw her, and He says, take heart, daughter. That word, take heart, has had a big impact on me. The Greek word is sarsao. And that word is something that I've said many times to myself because it combines, I believe, a lot of what we're talking about. Take heart. Take courage. Take courage because of who I am. And before He even healed her, and in other cases this happened, before the healing even happened, He says these words, sarsao. Take heart. Take courage. Have confidence. And I believe that as we have these personal encounters with Christ every day of our lives, and we want answers, and we have needs, and we have these things in our life that we're trusting Him, and sometimes the answers don't come right away, but these words always are there. Take courage. Have confidence. Rest. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't strive. Just relax. Very similar picture to the picture in Exodus, where he says, just to the Israelites, just relax and watch what I'll do in your life. When we know God's character, when we know the character of Jesus Christ, we can hear those words, take courage, have confidence. And it's almost as if the load, the burden that's on our heart dissipates. Doesn't mean maybe that the need goes away, but this has been so powerful in my life that in the midst of needs and in the midst of different things that I'm crying out to the Lord, and I had this happen a couple months ago, that I just found myself again and again daily crying out to the Lord for help, and yet it hit me that in the midst of my cries, I had everything that I could possibly want. Because what we find in these times, what we find in these searching times, are maybe not the answers, but we find something more important, more valuable, and that's communion with Christ, closeness with Christ, fidelity, that trust in Christ. And I found myself, Lord, I found myself going, wow. My needs were not answered. Big issues in my life did not melt away. And yet I found a quietness come into my life that what I found was of greater value than anything else. And it produces a quietness in our heart, and it produces a rest and a strength. So often we are so focused upon individual items. This is my need. This is what I'm going to ask God for. And until He gives it to me, I haven't found anything. And yet that's not true. Because as we go along that path, as we hear the words of Jesus say to us, take courage. Take courage, here am I. And as we come to grasp and to love the character of God, we see these two things come together. Trust in God and a quietness. And our hearts need to be pictures of this in the midst of a depraved world. Our hearts need to be pictures of people that don't, it's not that we shouldn't have any needs or desires or wants, or it shouldn't be that we never show weakness or anything like that, but we need to be pictures of peace, pictures of quiet, that we stand in the midst of a hectic world and we say, I found my confidence. I found my hope. This needs to be an ambition of every one of us. Let me just close by one scripture passage. And you can just kind of look this up on your own if you'd like to, but later, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, just because it's a beautiful picture of trust. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That ought to be the picture of our life. That we are like a tree planted by the streams of God, soaking in daily His character, soaking in the knowledge of Him, and everywhere our fruit does not fail. Let me just last read a little poem by Amy Carmichael, and we'll have this be our prayer as we close. What room is there for troubled fear? I know my Lord, and He is near. And He will light my candle so that I may see the way to go. There need be no bewilderment for one who goes where he is sent. The trackless plain by night and day is set with signs, lest he should stray. Lord, grant to me a quiet mind that trusts in Thee, for Thou art kind. I may go on without a fear, for Thou, my Lord, are always near. Amen.